Thank you, Reed. Thank you, Sam, worship team. They always do an amazing job. They always bless us. And we are glad to be here with you. We're glad for those that are here in person. Also glad for those who are joining us online. And we're so grateful for you as well. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am glad to be here this morning because recently I turned 55 years old. More recently, I turned 61 years old. So you are getting... So you are getting Cliff Herring 6.1. Believe me, he is much better than Cliff Herring 6.0 because I don't think anyone's best year was last year. We begin with our definition. Legacy, something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or a predecessor or from the past, a candidate for membership in an organization such as a school or a fraternal order, who is given special status because of a family relationship to a member, a gift by will, especially of money or something of great value, heirloom. A piece of property that descends to the heir as an inseparable part of an inheritance of real property. Something of special value, handed down from one generation to another. Our Lord Jesus gave us an amazing legacy. His righteousness transmitted to us. Our Lord put us in as legacy candidates for membership in the greatest family ever, the body of Christ, and we have relationship with him for eternity. Lastly, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit gave us a gift of great value, the hope of an eternal life in heaven. Would you bow with us? Lord, we rejoice with you. We thank you for our time here. We ask that you would encourage your people. We would have a sense, Lord, of your care and mercy always. You would bless each one of us, Lord, and the Spirit of God would be our teacher this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Legacies and heirlooms, that's where we begin. That's where we launch. Why have these legacies become so important to us? Why do we cherish both legacies and heirlooms in our families and with great friends? Well, on Father's Day of this year, I was reminded of a legacy, the Lego legacy. Staff member Ann Corbett and worship team member John Corbett's son David was featured in the Father's Day tribute video. He mentioned how he and John played with Legos and how that was something special that he cherished about his relationship with his father. That moved me. It inspired me. It reminded me of the many times I played with Legos with my three sons and how that helped us to bond and discuss important issues and just to simply have fun. I recently learned that the plural of Lego is Lego. It doesn't matter if you have one or 100 pieces of Lego, it's still Lego, although many people still call them Legos. I have to admit, I've been saying Legos for 35 years since my kids were small, so please excuse me if I continue to use that term. Lego's founder, Ole Kirk Christensen, created the name Lego from taking the first two letters of the Danish word leg, got, meaning play well. During the Christmas season, almost 28 sets of these Legos are sold each second, not each minute, each second. Lego is 83 years old. The Lego group began in 1932 in Denmark, as I said, was founded by Christensen. The company is 83 years old, but the interlocking Lego blocks were manufactured from 1949. This makes the Lego blocks we all know and love 72 years old. In 1958, the Lego brick with the familiar studs was patented. Lego bricks since then have been produced to the exact measurements of this patent. A Lego brick from 1958 would interlock with a brick from 2021. The patent introduced what is called a universal system so that each piece is compatible with all other pieces, regardless of the year or set it belongs to. In 2009, British celebrity James May built a life-size house out of Lego. It used 3.3 million bricks, and it included a working toilet, a working shower, and a bed, which was very uncomfortable. 7 Lego sets are sold every second. By the time I read this fact, dozens of Lego sets have been sold around the world. There are actually enough these Lego bricks to stack from Earth to the moon 10 times. In 2011, astronauts took the Lego to space. It was called the Lego Bricks in Space program, and 13 sets were taken to the International Space Station to see how they would react in microgravity. In 2000, this Lego was named Toy of the Century, which beat out the teddy bear, and I'm sorry, ladies, the Barbie doll. The Lego minifigure was introduced 1978. Here is one of those figures in action. This is Lego Cliff in the pulpit of CFC. It's a limited edition, and you may notice I'm actually wearing a tux there, so evidently I've got some formal message coming up later sometime. There are several other sets in the collection. Lego Cliff in the coffee shop, Lego Cliff in the gathering, Lego Cliff in the green room, and my personal favorite, Lego Cliff in the Longhorn Steakhouse after these services. Lego's founder, Ole Kirk Christensen, was a carpenter. He lost his business, and he began to make toys out of his leftover wood. He was inspired to construct a little duck for his children. When they loved it, he put it into production to sell. Christensen in Danish is son of Christian. That inspiration guided him to produce more toys, which finally moved him to invent Lego. This obscure carpenter invented something that would be known around the world. One last incredible fact about Legos is that the molds used to produce these bricks are accurate to within 2/2000th of a millimeter. Because of this high degree of accuracy, there are only around 18 bricks in every 1 million bricks produced that fail to meet the company's high quality standard. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a carpenter. I'm not sure if he ever made toys in Joseph's little carpenter shop. But as the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament, and as a God-man in the New Testament, he produced the perfect Word of God through the Holy Spirit's work without error. It is this holy, perfect Word of God that he wants us to share with the world. It is this Word of God that the Apostle Peter saw as a dynamic legacy of faith and of truth to pass on to those that he knew. This obscure carpenter created something that would be known around the world. What does the Bible say about legacies? How does Peter help us this morning to understand this more clearly? We begin with this: people perish, but the word of God lives forever. He says this, excuse me. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I'm gone. Peter helps us here. There was urgency to his teaching. Therefore, it refers to what came previously in this chapter. He said in verses 1 to 4, I am writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. That one first thing was a great salvation in Christ. A great salvation in Christ. Also, there was a great assurance of salvation. It was shared in verses 5 through 11. He says this, then God will give you a grand entrance into the kingdom, eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Two precious promises, two precious blessings we have both now and in the future. Salvation and an assurance of salvation. Peter knew that he would soon leave this mortal existence. And he wanted to make sure that those he influenced, those he came in contact with, those that came after him would know what mattered most. And he would remind them of God's truth. He says, I'll always remind you about these things, even though you already know them. This referred to the fact that Peter was always ready, always prepared to remind them of the truths of Scripture, especially as it pertained to salvation and the assurances it brought to someone's life. If someone knows that they're his, that they're the Lord's, if someone has an assurance of that, the world cannot bombard them and call them nothing, say they're nothing, they're worthless. No, they're a child of God. That means they are have great worth. This referred to the fact as well, that he desired that they be prepared, always prepared. Peter knew that God's words were timeless. These truths were timeless, even if there were vicious attacks from false teachers. There is a principle in Scripture, a principle of divine repetition. Peter shares it here. Jude also shares it. He says here in the book of Jude, dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once and for all time to his holy people. We have this precious gift. He has given it to the church. He's given it to his people. But he says, you can't hold on to it. You can't stick it in a drawer. You can't put it in the attic. You have to share it with someone. That is the legacy he wants for us. God entrusts the word of God to his people to share its truths and to defend the precious eternal faith it has produced in us. He goes on, it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. The NIV translation says it this way, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. I'm sure with the pastor grandfather, I probably read this as a teen, probably read it in my 20s, probably read it in my 30s. It doesn't hit as often until now. At 61, when I was in my 20s, in my 30s, I would get out of bed, I would go downstairs. If I needed to get something, I would get that and go back to bed. At 61, I get up, go all the way downstairs, get all the way down and said, what did I come down here for? So I have to walk all the way back upstairs, get in bed, and then evidently it comes back to me. It's amazing that we need our memory refreshed about so many things, especially the Word of God. That's why Dale comes every week and helps us, prepares us, refreshes our memory about the Word of God. He says as well, as long as I live in this tent of this body, this tent. It was a metaphor often used in Scripture that these bodies are not grand structures that were meant to last for centuries. They're frail tents that will soon be folded up and taken away. Peter would soon fold up his tent and be in his permanent home with Jesus, but until then, he wanted them to be alert. This language can also be rendered stir you up or aroused from sleep. He knew that believers could not be caught napping in regard to their spiritual walk. We could not be sleepwalking through this world. We have to be alert. Romans 13 says this, this is all the more urgent. For you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. It is a clear alert It is a clear command. Alert Christians are effective Christians. We continue with this. There was faithfulness to his teaching. There was urgency. It was faithfulness to his teaching. He says, "For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things." As long as he lived, he would be obedient to his Lord to do this. Peter knew. And the Lord knew that even believers tend to remember things that are better forgotten and forget things that should be remembered. There's another fact about Legos. If you have children or grandchildren that have Legos and you like to get up at night in the dark and walk around in bare feet, you will find the sharpest Lego in the box with your bare feet. So when my kids were young, if I got out of bed at night, my shoes went on. And it looked strange because I'd have pajamas on with these, gym shoes at night, because I did not want to learn where their Legos were left on the floor. The Lord has made it clear to Peter, to us. Peter knew that he would soon be at home in heaven. So it was urgent that he continue to preach and teach the priorities of the faith. So he emphasizes this to himself and to us. I will work hard. Faithfulness means that a person is diligent and focused on the task that the Lord has given him or her to do. Distracted Christians are unfruitful Christians, and the world has given us so many things to distract us. It takes great diligence, great commitment to work this hard for the Lord, but it's not out of our reach. Or Peter would not have given us this legacy challenge to persuade us to live for him, to share the word of God with others. He wouldn't have said that if he didn't think we could pull it off. So there was urgency, there was faithfulness, and there was conciseness to his teaching. Peter knew he had a short time to do it. He continues with this, to make sure you always remember these things after I'm gone. After a person is gone, no more personal work can be done. When a person is gone, no more live stories can be told. This lends itself to the important task of passing along a faith legacy to someone else. Who will tell your faith stories after you're gone? Who will build a lasting legacy of faith that shares the truth of Scripture with minimal error? Who will do that after you're gone? In these brief three chapters, Peter was going to make sure that they remembered to speak about what mattered most. Many other teachings blessed the church. Many other teachings blessed the church, but these definitely needed to be said. Salvation through Christ alone. Assurance of salvation through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and the return of Christ in power, in majesty. He is coming back, but he's not a babe in the manger anymore. He's not a lowly carpenter. They're not going to whip him. They're not going to beat him. They're not going to put him on a cross. He's coming back in power and majesty. We should be concise as well. If someone will only give you a limited amount of time to witness the truths of God, make sure these things are a priority. Make sure they hear about a hope of salvation and an assurance of salvation that would comfort them for the rest of their lives. When the worst of times come, the neatest thing about salvation and assurance of salvation is guaranteed it's going to be better. Maybe not always in this life, but I know there's something better. It's amazing to think about that. Our next major section says this: experiences diminish, but the word of God remains faithful. Experiences diminish, but the word of God remains faithful. It says, "For we are not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Time would not permit us an exhaustive study of this section, but in summary, Peter was highlighting the event of the transfiguration of Christ mentioned in the Gospels and the eyewitness account he had along with James and with John. This transfiguration or preview of Christ coming in glory and majesty was unprecedented. Never had happened. Matthew 17 says this, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved son, my dearly loved son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." Which leads us to some facts about this amazing, astounding event. Peter's facts confirm the Lord's power and majesty. He says, "For we're not making up clever stories. We're not making up deceitful actions, attitudes, and arguments." Peter was saying he was a genuine teacher, and he delivered God's word with clarity, with integrity. Even when the false teacher said he lied, he delivered it with integrity. It says there, when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ was coming back again. And Peter wanted those who heard him to not be deceived by false teachers who denied that promised fact, a fact that should give us all hope and comfort. He says as well, "We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes." Not only during Christ's life, but more specifically on the Mount of this transfiguration when the Lord appeared in majesty and glory. They were eyewitnesses. And as he penned this letter, as he wrote 2 Peter, he knew that the Lord would preserve the facts of this event even when he was no longer around, because God would preserve his word even to today. Thousands of years later, hundreds of years later, we have a sure foundation, a sure word. Peter's facts confirm God the Father's love and assurance. It says, "When he received honor and glory from the Father, the voice from the majestic glory said, 'This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy.'" Peter saw and heard the Father's confirmation of Christ's authority and power to redeem us, to deliver us. "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." A translation I grew up with says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This was also God the Father's concise affirmation that he and God the Son are both identical in nature and identical in essence. Colossians 2:9 says this, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." Many say they don't want to listen to Christ. They don't want to listen to this carpenter's son. They don't want to listen to this Jew of the past. But God is saying, Christ is saying through his word, God is saying through his word that Christ, in Christ, is all the fullness of God in a human body. So what Christ says, God is saying. So in one concise statement, God the Father declared a relationship of both divine nature and divine love with Christ. He declared the perfect bond of love, the perfect bond of holiness within the Godhead. And also, he ultimately proclaimed God the Father's complete satisfaction with everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did. God's legacy was Christ's legacy. God the Father was pleased with what Jesus did and said. God the Father was joyful, satisfied, supporting of all that he did. He sent him here. He sent him here. And lastly, in this section, Peter's facts confirm the Lord's promise to fulfill his plans We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. One other note about Legos, when they give you the set, the box, and you open it up, you literally dump it out, and there's hundreds of these pieces. It's a mess on the floor. But then you pull out this sheet. It has a perfect plan, all put together, beautiful. And sometimes I look at that, and I say to my sons, you guys really want to do this? Yeah, Dad, let's go, let's go. I said, oh, okay. I just wanted to just take that plan up to the fridge. And there you go. There you go. But we would start in this huge mess on the floor, and we'd find the pieces. It was like a huge puzzle. And they don't give you one extra piece. I did find that out. You got to have the right piece to fit with the right part. But it begins to come together. It begins to grow, and you begin to say, wow, that is amazing. And our sons would cheer. In fact, one of our sons, our oldest son, he's an architect in Cleveland. I believe Legos was one of the first things that inspired him that he wanted to build stuff. He wanted to design stuff to build. The first job he has had as an architect was to design a church. And I said, amen. And I said, thank you, Ball State, for this last check I have to write to you. There you go. God looked at this world. God looked at this world, and believe me, it was a mess on the floor. Sin messed us up. It was a mess. But God took his word and said, here's a plan. You see this plan? It's a perfect plan. And through Christ's life and through the lives of other Christians, things began to come together. And all of a sudden, you see an amazing plan of God. He took the mess of a world, mess of our lives, mess of sin, and put us together. And this statement of confirmation, of affirmation of Christ's life, implied that whatever Jesus had said would be accomplished. Salvation through Christ would be accomplished. God's plan of redemption would be accomplished. It was going to work out. And we see this important insight. The world darkens, but the word of God shines brightly. He says this, because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. The Word of God is our sure foundation. Because of that experience, we have greater confidence. The NIV says we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. The Word of God is sure. The Word of God is reliable. It's not fickle like the words of this world. Experiences can be beneficial. But Peter was emphasizing here that the Word of God will always supersede human experience. This prophetic word or this prophetic message would include confidence in the Old Testament, what helped us to see, again, God's unfolding plan. The Word of God is also our illuminating beacon. He says there, pay attention to their words, what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place. The Word of God is light in a dark place, illumination in every season of human history, which is so desperately needed. The term dark place carries the thought of a murky place, shadowy, foggy, a place that prevents people from seeing the truth until sufficient light is introduced. You're light bearers, you're light carriers. You need to shine that light into dark places. This passage also previews the event of Christ's second coming. It says the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. When he will appear in glorious light and terminate the temporary darkness of sin and establish his kingdom, which will forever dismiss the darkness that plagues humanity. Listen to John or 1 John 3, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. We will be like him. So the word of God is, well, it's spirit given. It says, above all, you must realize no prophecy ever came from the prophet's own understanding. These prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. The word of God is Holy Spirit given. It's not by human will and sinfulness. It's not by human will and corrupt influence. It's not by human will and uncertainty. But it's by God's will and his righteousness. It's by God's will and his authority. It's by God's will and a foundational truth that we can stand on. This word here, moved, it has the root idea of being continually carried along, much like a ship which sails is carried along by a constant wind. Some have described it as these biblical writers lifting their spiritual sails and allowing the Spirit of God to fill them with his breath of revelation from God. And as they penned the words, God by his Spirit guided them. Peter had a legacy of faith. We have a legacy of faith. But as we know, when a loved one dies, often what they owned or the heirlooms are shared with children or with family members. The Spirit of God shares this living word of God as an heirloom to the children of God. I close today with some remarkable legacy statements. These heirlooms of faith continue to bless us. And as heirlooms, they do, often they become more precious to us the longer we cherish them. When I first became a Christian, around age 12, some scriptures I didn't cherish them as much. I do now. At age 12 or 13, I'd not lost parents. I'd not lost grandparents. I'd not lost any friends. But as Cliff Herring 6.1, I've lost my parents, lost my grandparents. I've lost friends. I've done funeral services for friends. He's saying here, cherish the word of God. Allow it to help us recall fond memories of the one who shared not only the object, but the life they exhibited. Heirlooms often are not as precious if the person was not as precious to us. Listen to Paul. He says this, you have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. As we pass along our legacy of faith and heirlooms of the word of God, Paul is encouraging us to be discerning, to share with those who will be responsible to share it as well. King David says this, let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. David knew that telling your children about God is one of the greatest gifts parents or grandparents can pass along. Each generation has a responsibility to tell of God's mighty acts. What does Moses say? Be careful to obey all my commands so that all will go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is good and pleasing to the Lord your God. Moses knew that obeying God's commands would put someone in a better position to be blessed by God, and in turn see those blessings migrate to their offspring. Joshua says this, so fear the Lord. Trust him wholeheartedly. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A familiar passage, quoted often by so many. Some of them are framed in our homes, around our nation, and around our world. But we must be careful that what is framed on our walls is also framed or embedded in our hearts. Because if your buddies, if your friends come by and they see Me and my house, me and my family will serve the Lord, and they don't see us serving the Lord. They're going to struggle with that. It has to be embedded in our heart as well. John says this is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is so near. That's an amazing promise of blessing. Just by reading and hearing these passages from God's word. But he mentions obey. That is where some have said the rubber meets the road. Obeying takes time and sacrifice. Two things I don't always want to give up. I don't want to give up my time. I don't want to sacrifice. But I don't want to get to heaven and tell Paul, Paul, I knew you lived a life, you would die for your faith. Peter, I know you were crucified upside down because you didn't feel worthy to be crucified like your Lord. But you know, Peter, I didn't want to get out of bed. I was so tired. Peter encourages us to work hard. And so does our Lord. Jesus said this. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus gave this statement before he went back to the Father. He wanted his followers to know what mattered most. In just a few short hours, as we gather at Burdett, we will celebrate some time together. We will celebrate with some of the CFC family who will express their obedience to Christ, to the Great Commission, and the great plan of God by being baptized. Although all the statements we read earlier could be considered a legacy statement of Christ, he shared these words as divine marching orders, as a priority to be emphasized to all who would name the name of Christ. Go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey. I said earlier that a Lego brick from 1958 would interlock with the Lego brick of 2021, that each piece is compatible with all other pieces, regardless of the year or set it belongs to. Because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to you and me, because of that, by the Spirit, we will forever be compatible with one another. Regardless of what year you were born or what year you were born again and placed into the family of God, we are compatible. But we still have to do some work down here. We're not always compatible down here. But eternity will be perfect. I'm going to fit with you. You're going to fit with me. We're going to worship God perfectly. We're going to serve God perfectly. We're going to honor God perfectly. We're going to fit in God's plan. Not sure if there's a fridge in heaven, but he's going to stick it to the fridge and say, there you go. That's my plan. A family in heaven forever. Pray with me. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time we had in your word. We thank you for Peter. Lord, he sacrificed so much to get your word to others, and it went down through the centuries to us. Help us to pass that along. Help us to have a legacy of faith and heirlooms of truth so that you will be glorified and the world will be better. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a great week. God bless you.